Hey, thanks. Well, good morning. It is great to see you all. Hey, unless you are new at this whole going to church deal, and if you are, great. We love having new folks here. Maybe you came to the harvest party and you thought, hey, I'll check it out, see if they have bouncy houses all the time. But unless you're new, if you've been doing this for a while, going to church, I bet at some point someone's asked you for money. Somebody's asked you to give. And that, for many of us, was a negative experience. It did not go well, talking about giving in church. Oh, and yeah, by the way, today we're talking about giving. So if you've had a negative experience when it came to giving and talking about giving in church, I have two things to say right at the start. First, I'm sorry. Let me apologize for all the goofy things pastors say about giving. You know, giving is really important, and we need to do a better job talking about it. And second, well, I already said the second thing, which is it's really important. It is. The Bible talks a lot about giving. And, you know, we're doing this series looking at what the Bible says about money because we want to talk about what the Bible says, and the Bible talks a lot about money. And if you think about that, it makes sense. You know, money's important to us. Money matters to us. It's where we live. You know, if you can figure out sort of what you really believe, who you really are by how you treat your money. So we shouldn't be shy about talking about money and giving in church. It's a good thing. And the Apostle Paul, he was one of the early followers of Jesus, a key leader. He wasn't shy about talking about giving at all. In fact, Paul, he took a he was on like a fundraising drive. He went and took a fundraising campaign all through the first century churches. And he went from church to church collecting money for famine relief back in Jerusalem. So he went to his friends in Corinth. It was a Greek city at the time, and said, hey, you want to give to this? And they were like, yeah, we're excited. We're all in. And then they didn't follow through. I'm sure that never happens to any of us. But Paul follows up with them. He sends them a letter. And it's actually in our Bible, right there in the New Testament, right in the middle. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is a solicitation letter. Right in our Bible. Please give. Well, I don't know about you, but I hate solicitation letters. Seriously, I mean, bulk mail, you know, dear valued friend, won't you please contribute to our worthy cause? And this really challenges me. I know better than to rip these pages out of the Bible, but I don't like the fact that this is in my Bible. Now, in a way, though, it's kind of cool because we get to see how Paul did this, how he, the reasons he had for people to give. We get to actually see why it's so important that as followers of Jesus that we give. So today, we're going to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. If you want to grab a Bible, we have them there under the chairs. Page 806 in your Bible, you'll find it, and you can follow along. But before we get into that, I'd like to talk about my kids. So I have three kids, a nearly five-year-old, she thinks she's five, an eight and an 11-year-old, and they have taught me so much about following Jesus. You know, if you have been around kids at all, you know that they're little schizophrenics when it comes to giving. So on the one hand, when you think they should give, when you think they should share, they are just like, it's mine, 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 all mine. Selfish little jerks. But then on the other hand, they can surprise you with their just incredible generosity. Our eight-year-old, he took his Lego money, the money he was saving to buy Legos, and he bought his sister doll clothes as a gift. Yeah, it was totally shocking. Like, where did that come from? Did I teach him that? No, probably not. You know, I was reading about sex and money in a book by Paul David Tripp, and I came across something that really disturbed me. Tripp writes, "Think of how Christian parents talk to their children about money. They want their children to learn to budget, to learn how to use a bank account, and to know the danger of debt. These topics are all well and good, but they won't protect your children against the money insanity that's everywhere around them. The child doesn't know his own worship nature and how money always expresses worship. The child doesn't know that he was made for God, that money is to be used not only for his pleasure, but also for God's. He doesn't know that money security isn't found first in a good budget, but in seeking God's kingdom. He doesn't know that when your heart loves what God says to love, your wallet will tend to be in good shape. And because he hasn't had money discussed in the context of these rich truths, he's unprepared for the money idolatry that he'll be constantly bombarded with. Are our kids prepared? Have we taught them the truth about money? Do we even know the truth about money? Well, try this. Ask your kid. And if you don't have a kid, just ask someone else's kid. Say, hey, why do we give money to the church? I asked my son, and he said very matter-of-factly, well, so that we can buy the church can buy hamburgers, pizza, and beans. You see, I work with college students, and he has seen us buy loads of hamburgers, pizza, and beans to give them away to free to hungry college students. So, and you know, there's a grain of truth in what he's saying. You know, we do give so that the money can be used for kingdom work, for doing what God's doing. But I also realize, like so many parents, I have so much more to teach him about giving. So here's what we're going to do today. As promised, we're going to look at Paul's solicitation letter. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But we're going to do it in the context of teaching a kid about giving, teaching a child. Now, I know that a lot of you don't have kids. Probably about half of you don't have any children. But please play along with this. Because you know what they say? If you can explain something to a child, then you really understand it. And so I'm hoping that we will really understand this when we get to the end. And besides, it's not right to just borrow other people's children. That's kidnapping. So just learn from this, what we're talking about today. I'll let you borrow my kids sort of for today. Now, I also want to say that this will be fun. You know, kids are fun, bouncy houses, the whole nine yards. But it may be challenging. I think the reason we don't talk to our kids about giving is because we don't really understand it. You know, it's not just that we're lazy or haven't thought of it. It's that we can't lead our kids to a place we haven't been. I'm hoping we can go to that place today. So let's start by just praying and asking God for his heart on giving. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And I pray for exactly that. Give us your heart when it comes to giving. You know, God, we don't give to you because you need it. You don't need anything. We can never scratch your back. That's crazy. The giving's for us. The giving is so we can be more like you. You are the ultimate giver. And so I pray that we can receive your gift this morning, not just facts and new knowledge, but we can really receive you, and it can turn us into what you are, givers. In your powerful name, Jesus, amen. All right, so let's say you got a kid, let's say an eight-year-old, and the kid asks you, says, hey, why should a kid give money to church? What do you say? And by the way, you can't say, go ask your father, ask your mother, otherwise pass the buck. What do you say? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at a bunch of different reasons that you could give a kid, and we're going to see what the Bible says about those reasons. So to start out, you could look at the little guy, and you could say, well, sonny, I'll tell you why you should give to church. You should give to church because you can't take it with you, which is totally true. But I have found it's not highly motivating for an eight-year-old. Or for many of us either, really. Is it? No. I mean, and Paul, this is not one of the main reasons he gives in his letter. Although Paul does quote from one of the Psalms, and he says, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Forever. You know, I doubt that we talk to our kids enough about forever. More importantly, do we live like forever is real? Or do we live with a kind of, I don't know, eternity amnesia? Our kids can see the answer to this. Well, everyone can see the answer to this, whether we believe eternity is real, by how we treat our money. Okay, let's move on. Another reason why you could tell kids to give, and I think loads of us are tempted to use this reason. In fact, we're tempted to believe it ourselves. You should give because God is like this big gumball machine, cosmic gumball machine that you get what you want. Legos come out of it if you're an eight-year-old. So that's why you should give. Give so you'll get, right? I mean, it's tempting. This will work on an eight-year-old, by the way. Give more, you know, put your money in so you get the Legos out. Here's the problem with that. It's tragically a distortion. we take the truth of the Bible and we turn it into a lie. And Paul does talk about this. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he's quoting from the Psalm again, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower, that's God, and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Your righteousness. Okay, for the typical 8-year-old, okay, for my 8-year-old, Legos are a lot more motivating than righteousness. And I'm not saying that's a good thing, but it just is what it is. For many of us, this is true. We're more motivated by money than we are righteousness, by character. Just think about your own life. Think about the time as a measure. How much time do we spend working for money? Thinking about money, thinking about how we're going to spend money. Now compare that with how much time we spend working to have a better character, thinking about our character. You know, I think God wants to change that. I'm not sure we can change that in ourselves. And he does that by changing what we want, what we desire, our perspective. And he does that by giving us a gift, the ultimate gift, and we'll get there. Now, here's another reason why many a parent, or another reason that many a parent has given a kid to give. You're a bad boy, you're a bad girl if you don't give. We know parents that have done that. And it works. Shame works. Many of you have been shamed into giving. I'm sorry, that's not in the Bible. Paul, very clearly, chapter 8, verse 8, says, I am not commanding you. Paul is not commanding anyone to give. Giving isn't a rule, it's a response. Hear me on this, this is important. Giving is not a rule, it's a response. It's a response to the ultimate gift. Okay, some of you, though, you know your Bibles really well, and I'm very thankful for that. That is amazing. Keep reading your Bible. It can change your life. And you know that in this passage, Paul's going to talk about shame. So let's look at that for a second. Paul does say, for if any Macedonians come with me to visit the Corinthians and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed to have been so confident that they would give. Now, quickly, I just want to explain this. He's not saying they should be ashamed that they didn't give or how much they gave. What he's saying, where the shame comes in, if you want to give, if you say you're going to give, if you promise you're going to give, but then you don't follow through, you're unprepared. That's where the shame is. We'll talk about this more, actually, next week. This week, we're talking about reasons to give. Next week, we're going to talk about reasons not to give. And we'll talk about being unprepared. But for today, hear this. You should never be shamed into giving. Never. It's not biblical. It's dumb. It's counterproductive. Okay, here's another reason for a kid. And I think this reason would totally work on my competitive little 8-year-old. You should give because your sister gives. He always wants to keep up with his sister. And, you know, in Paul's letter, right, when he starts his letter, his solicitation letter, it kind of seems like he's using competition, maybe even using guilt. So let's take a look at the beginning of Paul's letter. He starts out by saying, and now, brothers and sisters, I want you, the Corinthians, to know about the grace, the gift that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of their very severe trial, they were being persecuted, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. I'm not sure how you do that. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. See, Paul, he wasn't even going to ask the Macedonians. They were so poor, he wasn't going to make them part of this thing. But they were like, please, no, let us give to famine relief. We're poor, but we want to give. We're on fire to give. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Wow, this is good stuff. But to be clear, Paul is not saying, Corinthians, you need to give to keep up with the Macedonians, or you need to feel guilty that you're not giving as much as they're giving. He's not doing that at all. In fact, if you read through the letter, you get to chapter 9 and verse 13, and Paul tells us exactly what the proper, the healthy response is when you see another person's giving. It's to praise God. It's to say, wow, you are so generous. God is good. But I think Paul puts this right at the beginning of the letter for a reason. He wants us to look at the Macedonians' extreme generosity, their passion for giving, and say, why? Why are they so generous? Why would they be like that? The answer is there. It points, again, to the ultimate gift, and we're getting there. But I want to talk about another reason first that you could tell a kid to give. And I think many of us parents, we do this. We say, come on now, you have so much. How about a little bit of thankfulness? Well, I've done that one. And this works with the Corinthians too. You know, they were a rich church in a rich city. But Paul, he talks about their richness, but he also talks about how they have true riches. He says in verse 7, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace, this gift of giving. Now, for those of us that have wealth, and in America, let's be honest, compared to the rest of the world, we all have wealth. It's just common sense that we would give out of our abundance, that we would be thankful and give. But that's not the point here. In fact, the point here is kind of the opposite of that. The Bible is full of examples of people like the Macedonians who give out of their poverty, who give out of their need and keep giving and giving, who give when it hurts. It really hurts. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Well, Paul is pointing to a wealth, to a riches that are different. He's pointing to the ultimate gift. Again, we're getting there. We're getting to the ultimate gift. First, though, like I said, I've used this with my son, the one we just looked at. Hey, you have so many Legos. Can't you be thankful? But I've also wanted to say to my son, you know the money, all these Legos you have? They don't really belong to you. They don't really belong to you. God made everything. If there's no God, there's no Legos. And it's a little hard for a kid to wrap his mind around that. So I want to say to him, it's kind of like your allowance. Your allowance comes from me. No parents, no allowance. So when I tell you what to do with your money, and I do, I tell you, you should split it up. You should put some money towards saving, some more money towards spending, some money towards giving. In fact, we even made these little banks for the kids so they could put money in each little compartment, and they could divide it up. When I tell you to do that, you should listen to me because the money comes from me. And my son says, why? When you give me the money, it's mine. I get to decide. And then he totally turns the tables on me and says, Dad, it's like this. You know, if I gave you a Lego set to keep and you were playing with the Lego set and then I came and said, I want that back, that wouldn't be fair. And I'm like, well, yeah, right, that wouldn't. But, you know, I probably bought that Lego set to start out with. Do you see the tension there? This isn't just hard for kids to understand. This is hard for us to understand. And you know, I think just knowing, just believing that God made everything, he created it all, that doesn't seem to change our hearts, to change our perspectives. And yet, there's more here. There's more. As Paul's talking about the Macedonians and their crazy, over-the-top generosity, he also mentions something else. In verse 5, he says, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Well, if you give yourself to the Lord, you belong to the Lord. If you belong to the Lord, your money belongs to the Lord. What would it look like to live that way, like you belong to the Lord? You'd given yourself first. Again, a hard concept for an 8-year-old to understand. So I tried to put it in terms that he would understand using Star Wars. So Star Wars, you might know, the hero are the Jedi. They're the good guys in the story. And the Jedi give themselves over to the Jedi Order. You know, if you're going to be a Jedi, you have to put the Jedi Order first in your life. It's kind of like a monastic order. They're first. And you know, the truth is we all give ourselves over to something. We put something first in our lives. And for the Jedi, it just happens to be their order. Well, the most famous Jedi is Anakin Skywalker. And even from when he was a child, he wanted to give himself over to the Jedi Order. He wanted to give himself to peacekeeping, democracy, and, you know, fancy lightsaber battling. But Anakin fails. You might know what happens. Anakin becomes Darth Vader. He does. Anakin, when things get tough and Anakin is tested, he puts other things first. He puts his love for a woman first. He puts other desires ahead of the Jedi Order. Now, at this point, I want to say to my son, son, maybe you should watch out for women. They can be trouble. But I don't want to make his mom mad, so I don't say that. In fact, that's not really my point here. My point is that when we're following Jesus, we don't belong to ourselves. We give ourselves over to him. So money isn't bad. It's okay to have money as long as we're like the Macedonians or the Jedi in a way. We've given ourselves over to Jesus. We use it from that perspective. Now, I also said that Anakin failed a test. And there's another reason to give, because giving is a test. And Paul talks about that. Chapter 8, verse 8, Paul says very clearly, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And then he echoes this later in chapter 9, verse 13, when he describes their giving as the service by which you have proved yourselves. Wow, that's a challenging idea. Although, to be honest, it always makes me laugh at first when I come across this. I might have an overactive imagination, but I think of Paul, and, you know, he's doing this fundraising. It's kind of like cable TV. You know, he's doing a telethon, and there's Paul in his cheap suit and his toupee, and he's doing the telethon, and he gets to, like, the, you know, he's all enthused, and he gets to, like, the climax of his argument why you should give, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to unveil his giant thermometer. You've seen these, right? Up on the top is like how much we should give, and you're going up the thermometer. And so what Paul is doing in verse 8 is showing us his huge thermometer. But look closely at Paul's thermometer. Doesn't measure money. Measures love. It's gradated in earnestness. How true, how real is your love? It shows in your giving. Tripp says in his Sex and Money book, money will expose what you really value and what you truly serve. It's a test of whether we've given ourselves first to the Lord or not. And Timothy Keller, a pastor out in New York City, he's even more pointed. Keller says, Paul is actually saying the way you know you have actually experienced the grace, the gift of God, is if you're radically generous. Paul was saying that if you need to be commanded to give, you have never experienced the grace of God. Wow. How are we doing on that test? That's a tough one. Now, this is actually really easy to explain to kids, this part, because we talk to kids a lot about giving their heart to Jesus. And kids are so literal, they know you can't actually see that happen. You can't see when you become Jesus's best friend. You can't see when he's your king, your Lord. So you can just tell a kid, hey, you can't see that, but here's something you can see. You can see when you want to give. When that happens in you, then you know that the other things happened. You can see when you're excited to give. And it's not if you give or how much you give. It's whether you want to give. But Dad, why would we want to give? Why would we be excited to give? Well, that's it, isn't it? You know, we've talked about all these reasons for giving, and many of them have truth in them. But none of them are the ultimate reason. We've kind of come full circle, haven't we, back? And there have been clues along the way, like how we need a different perspective, one that takes eternity in account, and how we need to know that righteousness is important and that we are truly rich in that regard, how we need to see that it doesn't belong to us and be thankful. All clues. But there is a key. There is a key that unlocks the whole thing and makes all these pieces just fit right together beautifully. Son, why should you want to give, be excited to give? It's because Jesus loves you. And because he's given you the ultimate gift. Now, for you all here, what I'd like to ask you to do is later read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And in your Bible, just circle all the times that Paul says grace, 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 grace. The whole thing from the beginning all the way through is about grace. Grace is the gift. It's a free gift. It's a gift you don't deserve. And Paul, in an amazing little sentence, summarizes what the grace is. Chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," you know the gift, "that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." That's the punchline. That's what it's all about. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." That's the ultimate gift. That's why we give. And to be perfectly clear, this is why so many of us are not like the Macedonians. We are not on fire to give. We don't have this burning passion within us to give. This is why so many of us can't pass this along to our kids, because we don't get it. Maybe we've never unwrapped the gift. Or maybe we've unwrapped the gift, but we are busy playing with the box. And because we don't see how valuable, how priceless the gift is. Where are you at with that? Why don't you test yourself? Well, let's test ourselves right now. And keeping with the whole kid theme, this will be our test. Okay, picture a kid in front of you, right? And you're going to talk to this kid. And if you want to be really adventurous, do this with a real kid later. So you're talking to this kid. And you say to this kid, you know why we give money to the church? The real reason we give money to the church is because Jesus loves you. Now's the test. What happens next? What do you say next? Can you explain that you give because Jesus loves you? Do you run because you don't know what to say? Remember, if you can't explain something to a kid, you probably don't understand it, really. Or maybe you're like me. You know, a nerd. And so you say, hey, you know, Jesus loves you. They got a song about it. And in fact, Jesus loves you is really important. Well, Karl Barth, the greatest theologian of the 20th century, he was once asked if he could sum up his entire work of theology in one sentence. And he said, yes, I can do that. In one sentence, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you know, that's totally true. And Karl Barth was this great thinker, and I keep talking about Barth, and my child has run into the next room to play with Legos. But you know, Barth was right. Knowing that, experiencing that Jesus loves me is the foundation to it all. It's what holds it all together. We need to know that. We need to talk to our kids about how valuable that is. So I need to go on with my son. I need to go past the theologians onto something he understands. Star Wars. So I say to my son, hey, you know, us people, followers of Jesus, we're a lot like Anakin Skywalker. You know, Anakin was a slave, and the Jedi rescued him out of slavery. Jesus rescues us. Now, it's funny, actually, how so many of our made-up stories, they're like what Jesus did for real. And that's because what Jesus did is so powerful, it just goes everywhere. And parents, I got to tell you, you can do this not just with Star Wars, you can do this with anything your kids are into. Hello Kitty or Harry Potter, anything. So I'm talking to my kid about Star Wars because that's what he's into. And I have to say to him, though, that, you know, it's not exactly like Star Wars. Anakin could see that he was a slave. He was owned by this weird-looking space creature that flies around. So he knew he was a slave. We can't see that we're slaves. because we're slaves in our hearts. But the bad things we do, when we lie, when we hit our sister, when we know we should be kind and we're not, those things trap us. And they keep us from having the best friend that we could have, Jesus. And they keep us from living life like it's supposed to be, the great life that we could have. We are trapped in that. But Jesus rescues us. And Jesus, he's not like the Jedi that rescue Anakin. The Jedi, they use like smarts and daring, and they actually gamble to get the money to buy Anakin back. Well, when someone's a slave in their heart, you can't use money to buy them back. It actually takes blood, suffering. Somebody has to be punished for the bad things we do. And you know Jesus died on the cross, right? Well, when Jesus was bleeding, he was taking the punishment for all the bad things everyone has ever done. It was serious what he did. It was wonderful. And Jesus, he's God. So before he came as a little baby at Christmas, he was on a throne in heaven. He was ruling everything. He's the big boss of the entire universe. He made it. But that wasn't good enough for him, because he loves you and he knew you needed rescuing. So he gave it all up. Do you see, son, when you said you wanted to be Jesus' best friend forever, when you say you're sorry for those bad things you do, it's kind of like you're in a real story that's like Star Wars. Jesus rescues you, and he gives you the best gift, better, a million times better than all the Christmas presents and birthday presents you'll ever receive. He gives you a gift that lasts forever. When Jesus looks at you, you're perfect. He sees you as perfect. Now, I have to step back and say I'm giving you a condensed, you know, a shortened version of my conversations with my son. He had so many questions, like, what do you mean by perfect? And how can we actually give money to God? You know, it's not like we can go to Jesus' house. What are we going to do, go to heaven and give him money? And is it the same thing to give money to the church as it is to give to Jesus? Why should we start with 10%? Why don't we start by giving all of our money? And why at school does the historical timeline not have Jesus on it? It goes from BC to AD and there's no Jesus. Tons of questions, exhausting questions, wonderful questions, amazing questions, questions that we should be talking to with our kids about, questions we should be talking to each other about. If we don't have kids, these are questions all of us should be wrestling with. What does it mean that Jesus loves me? How are you and I experiencing the ultimate gift? This is something that we need to process in our heads, in our hearts. Jesus loves me is not supposed to be a slogan. It's supposed to be a reality, something that we experience and live. And it doesn't stop there. You know, God's ultimate gift, it changes things. It requires, it demands, it actually creates a response. And so I have to go on with my son and say, you know what? When Jesus rescues us, we belong to him. We put him first. Now remember, Anakin tried to give himself to the Jedi Order and failed. But we can give ourselves to Jesus. We can put him first. First of all, we have God in us. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. God inside us, helping us put him first. Gently pushing us along, showing us how, giving us the strength. And then also, Jesus is no Jedi. Our relationship with Jesus is built on his love. And his love is infinitely more powerful than any made-up Star Wars force. His love, just one measure of his love, is he gave up everything. He was king to come and die this horrible death for us. That's what Jesus does. That's how he loves us. And we don't always get it right. We make mistakes, but Jesus is always there, loving us, trying to get us back on track. All right, adults. Do you see why? You know the question we're trying to answer, right? that why would we want to give? Why would we be excited to give? And do you see why you need all of this to answer that question? For me to be able to say to my son, son, here's why we want to give, why we're excited to give to the church, to the poor, excited to do with our money what God wants us to do. It's because he loves us, and he gives us this ultimate gift. He rescues us, and we belong to him, and we want to love him back. Where are you at with that? I mean, have you let that sink in? Could you explain to a kid the depth, the profound meaning behind Jesus loves you? Forget kids. Have you ever just wrestled with it yourself? Have you ever seen the implications, the wonderful, amazing implications, the challenging implications of that? I think some of us have, to some degree. Others of us, we need to step back and be honest and say, no, we don't really know what that means. We've never really experienced that. Now, here's another thing I know about kids. You sometimes have to tell them something more than once. And that's really true for a lot of adults, isn't it? So before we finish, I want to tell you another way that I went through this with my son. I said to him, hey, bud, let's talk again about Jesus and why we give to church. And let's pretend this time. Let's pretend there's a little boy just like you. We'll call him Fred. And Fred grows up. And he finishes school, and he gets a good job, and he's able to buy a really nice house. And Fred, of course, still loves Legos. So if you go to Fred's basement, it's just full of every Lego set you can imagine. How great would that be? And my son's face, he just lights up, and he's like, I like Fred. And I say, it doesn't stop there. Fred, he's able to buy all kinds of nice stuff. He's able to buy great clothes and, you know, a big TV and the latest iPhone and a fancy boat, all these fun things in his life. But then Fred gets sick, really sick. It's cancer. And it's a special kind of cancer that the doctors can't help him. And so his doctor says to him, Fred, you're going to die soon, probably about a month. And that's bad. I mean, he can't play with all his toys. He won't be able to be with his friends. He was hoping to meet a nice girl who liked Legos too. But then the doctor calls him back in and says, Fred, they've just invented a new medicine. And if you take this medicine, you'll be all better. You'll be cured. You'll live. But you might not want to take this medicine because it's really, really expensive. And insurance does not cover it. And you're going to have to sell everything. Your house, your great clothes, your TV, your iPhone, your boat. You're going to have to, yeah, you're even going to have to sell your Legos to buy this medicine. Well, son, what do you think Fred will do? Now, this is a great illustration. This one gets me thinking. But I hadn't totally thought this through with kids, and they are so literal. So I get to this point, and my boy starts to cry. My son starts crying, and he gets mad, and he likes Fred, and he's like, wait a minute, Fred can't sell everything, because then he won't have any money to buy food. Dad, he's going to die either way. Oops, it's time for a hug. I calm him down. I say, wait, no, Fred, he's just on medical leave. And, you know, he's going to be able to still work, and he'll get a nice little apartment, and he'll buy nutritious food. And so we get that cleared up. And then my sons are like, well, of course, you know, Dad, he's going to sell all of his toys, and he's going to buy the medicine. And we get to talk about this decision and how it's really not that hard of a decision, is it? When Fred saw that he was going to die, his perspective changed. All of his toys and his stuff, it wasn't so valuable. The way he looked at the world totally shifted when he saw that he was going to die and that there was a medicine that could save him. Well, son, we're just like Fred. We are sick. Now, our bodies aren't sick, no. Our hearts are sick, and not the heart that pumps our blood. The heart that we use to love, that controls what we do, is sick. We're dead inside. And for us to really live like the way we are supposed to live, we need medicine. And there is a medicine, only one medicine. Do you know what that medicine is? It's Jesus.
because of what Jesus did, that he died, he took our punishment when he died on the cross, Jesus can cure us. We can live forever. Not these bodies, but what's inside us, our heart, can live forever. And we can have a relationship with Jesus. We can be best friends with Jesus. And he's the kind of friend who he's never mean to us. He never kicks us or pulls our hair. And he's always there for us, always loving us. And we can feel that love now, God's love now. And we can feel it forever in heaven. Son, there is nothing that is better than this. This is the best thing there is. And when we see that we're just like Fred, our perspective shifts too. All of our stuff, our toys, our iPhones, everything, it doesn't seem so important. What seems important is the medicine, Jesus. And when you talk about giving, think about Fred. Fred is excited to give his money to get the medicine so he can live. The same thing with Jesus. We start to be excited to give our money so we can live with Jesus. All right. Do you see how you could explain to a kid? Do you know it that well that you could explain to a kid why we should give? Come on, it's simple. You just tell kids that if they don't give, they're going to turn into Darth Vader. No, come on, that's wrong. It's tragic, though, that a version of that's taught in so many churches. It's a lie. It's a lie, just like if you give, you'll get more money in a fancy new Cadillac. But here's the truth. The truth is that without Jesus, we are all slaves. We are dead in our sin. And Jesus loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Loves us so much that he gave everything up to come and rescue us so that we could live forever, so that we can be righteous. And when we accept this gift, our perspective shifts. Everything changes in us. And if we've seriously received it, we become like these Macedonians. We become excited to give, on fire to give because we want to love him back, to give because we're thankful, because it all belongs to him, because we want to be like him. And the key that unlocks it is receiving that ultimate gift. It's receiving the ultimate gift that creates real givers. Why don't you stand up with me right now? You know, with kids, it's interesting. You tell them this stuff, and you'll just watch, and they'll just start talking to God. They'll just, like, instantly start praying. You don't even have to tell them. For us adults, I don't know, we're not as childlike as we should be. So that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to pray. We're going to do something about this. Now, my prayer, I'll tell you right now, is that every person here receives the ultimate gift. And so let's just start out right there. Holy Spirit, come. Come right now. God, we need your presence. Just fill this room with your presence. And again, I ask you that every person here receives from you the ultimate gift. Break down any barriers to that. You know, there really is something that we have to be childlike to receive this. And it may be that as a child, you were never invited into this. But right now, I want to just pray and ask for this. And you can just pray along with me, asking for the ultimate gift. So, Daddy, I see that I am broken. I am sick. I am a slave. And I know that you can rescue me. So I ask for that now. I ask to be rescued because what Jesus did on the cross, because of his resurrection that proves it's true, I ask to be rescued by you. And I say that I want to put you first. And so give me your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can put you first, so I can experience the joy of this, the reality of it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, if you're on the ministry team, I want to ask you to come forward too. And if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, these folks would love to give you a little packet of information on what that means and how to live that out. And I would say for every person in this room, there's more of this gift to receive. Now, they're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would encourage you to stay here and talk to God about where can I experience this more? Where can this become more real in my life? And we would love to pray for you. We'd love to pray for you if you're having trouble with that. We'd love to pray for you if you're like, wow, I feel God's presence and I want to celebrate it with someone. You know, some of you this morning, God is giving you the gift of giving. And you've known you've wanted to give your time, your money, whatever it is, and you're on fire to do it. And let us just bless that and pray for that. Others of us, we've been hurt before in church, as we said at the start. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for healing. Whatever is going on in you right now, we'd love to partner with you and with Jesus and just connect you with him. So come on forward and get some prayer. Otherwise, just press into what God's doing as they lead us in worship. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard this weekend.